The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
It's important to know God's word. Would you not agree with me? Which reminds me of a story. It's an old East Tennessee story about a church that was looking for a pastor. It was a young minister who was being called before the search committee to go before them to be examined for the possibility of being called to their church. So the young minister came before the committee, and the chairman of the committee stood up and said, "Well, young man, do you feel like you know your Bible?" He said, "Yeah, pretty good." He said, "Well, which do you know best, the New Testament or the Old Testament?" And he said, "Well, I reckon I know them both pretty good." He said, "Yeah, but which do you know best?" He said, "Well, I reckon the New Testament." He said, "Well, all right then, would you share a Bible story from the New Testament, maybe say the prodigal son?" And the fellow said, "All right, I reckon I will." And he began this way. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night. And he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came to help him and carried him down to the ark of Moses to take care of. But as they passed through the eastern gate, he got his hair caught in a tree, and he did hang there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward he did hunger, and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock where he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he arrived there, he saw Delilah up on the wall, and he said, 'Chunk her down, boys.' And they said, 'How many times should we chunk her down? Till 7 times? And he said, 'Nay, till 70 times 7. And so they chunked her down 490 times, and she did burst asunder in their midst. And they collected 12 baskets of the leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?'" The committee chairman sprang to his feet and said, "Fellas, we got to call this young man as our pastor. He may be really, really young, but he sure knows his Bible." This fall, we have a chance to really dig down into our Bibles and get to know some Old Testament things really well. Not just for the purpose of getting to know them well and learning something nifty, which all of that is really good. But the beautiful thing about studying the Old Testament, particularly where we are going to be looking at the tabernacle with our guest, Ben Westland, is that it points to Jesus Christ. And what do you know? In today's lection, we have a very important story. As you turn to Exodus 32, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What would you do if you discovered that your spouse had been unfaithful? Some of you know exactly what that feels like. Some of you may have never been married, so I would ask you to ponder about what that would feel like. Imagine that. You have learned that your spouse has cheated on you. I have counseled with people who fall into that very category. What are the feelings that go through your mind? You're angry, you're shocked, you're in disbelief, confused. Not too long ago, in another state, I married a young man and his wife. And within a few weeks, he had discovered that she was sending sexually explicit texts to an old boyfriend. And his life is ruined. And he's wondering, God bless him, how to come back. What does the road back from that look like? Is there even a road back from that? What does that look like? How can there possibly be restitution or healing or wholeness? I want you to imagine now that that's exactly how God feels when his beloved was unfaithful to him. We discover this story in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, where God has led his people, his beloved, his bride, out of Egypt. And though the pericope of Scripture today says start with seven, I want you to go back to the beginning of chapter 32, and let's put it in perspective. God has brought his bride out of Egypt, where they were enslaved, and he brought them through the Red Sea. How amazing must that have been? And now they have come to the mountain, and Moses is up on the mountain. And look at the first verse of 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Within a few weeks after the wedding, the spouse is sending messages to an old lover. "Come make us gods. As for this fellow Moses," can you imagine? "Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' And so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Let that sink in just for a minute. They brought the gold, the earrings, the bling. Aaron melts it down, fashions it into a calf, a golden calf, an idol. And then they say, "These are the gods who brought us out of Egypt." Can you imagine the spouse at the unfaithfulness? Can you imagine what is going through God's mind? It gets worse. Look at the next verse. "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf." Let me read that again. Have you ever noticed this? "When they said this, Aaron builds an altar in front of the calf." So we've got our calf, and now we got an altar. What's the purpose of this altar? He announces, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Are you getting what's happening here? "So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings." Do you see what's happening? Aaron's covering all of his bases. We've got a golden calf. And just to make sure that we're, you know, still okay with God, we'll also set up an altar and we'll do burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's talking about the worship of the one who brought them out. So, yeah, we're going to kind of keep you in our back pocket, God, so to speak. We're going to burn a pinch of incense to Yahweh. Now, the sacrificial system and all of those feasts and so on have not been set forth yet, at least that they know. But Aaron is also setting up an altar to Yahweh God. So we've got a calf and we've got, do you get it? Do you see what's happening? "Then the Lord said to Moses," remember Moses is up on the mountain, "Go down because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. And they have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" God heard that. God saw those inappropriate texts. He said, "This is what they have done. Look at this. The unfaithfulness. I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, verse 9, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." No, Moses then says, okay, that sounds like a plan. Is that what Moses says? No, for the next few verses, and if you will scan that, you see that Moses does some bargaining with God. He does some pleading with God. "Oh, please do not cut these people off. Don't end the relationship here. God, remember who you are. Remember who I am in light of who you are. Remember your servants. Remember your loving kindness. Remember your chesed, your covenant love, your faithful love. Oh God, you might feel like forgetting them right now, but would you please remember me and remember your servants? Most of all, remember your oath. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Do you get that wonderful comparison and contrast with the idol that Aaron made from the people's earrings? Here is God's own word that he himself did. It says it's the work of God's hands, and Moses is carrying this back down the mountain. Verse 17 says, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, remember Joshua had gone part of the way, there is the sound of war in the camp. And Moses replied, it is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. Did you ever see the big Cecil B. DeMille film about the Ten Commandments? Wasn't it Cecil B. DeMille? One of those big production numbers, and the people are having it's actually turned into a Hollywood dance number, but you get the idea that there's this huge bacchanal going on in the camp. And Moses and Joshua are wondering, what is this sound? They arrive, they approach, verse 19, and saw the calf and the dancing. And his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattering it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. All those earrings, all that revelry, they put it right back to them. He put it right down their throats. Literally. And he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? I love this section here. It's one of my favorites in all the Bible. Verse 22. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave me gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. That's hysterical. And Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. You may recall that God had intended for the whole nation to be a nation of priests. They blew it that day. And because the Levites came to Moses that day, that is therefore why they have a perpetual priestly function. The rest of them are off doing who knows what. No, I'll tell you what it is. The rest of them are off fornicating with foreign gods. That's what they're doing. Yahweh God, who led them up out of Egypt, who brings them to this holy mountain and is ready to consummate a relationship with them, his beloved spouse. And within just a few, quote, weeks of the ceremony, they're sexting an old boyfriend. As I was thinking about this passage this week, and I was thinking about how it would relate to our fall study about the tabernacle, it occurred to me, in a kind of a Shazam moment, what the context is, the broader context of the timing of all of these things. Maybe this will be a no-brainer to you, but it really was profound to me. Go to chapter 19, would you? Back up a bit in the story, all the way back to chapter 19. If you back up a little bit to 19, you discover how they got here. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. So they've come out of Egypt. If you've seen the movie, you know how that goes, right? They march out. They've crossed the Red Sea. And they are at Sinai, the third month. Now, you may remember that the Israelites were 40 years in the desert. But what I think you need to also remember is that it was just a few weeks after they got out of Egypt that they come to Mount Sinai. And after that, just a few short weeks that they go up and have the spies go into the land. So if they had done it God's way, they would have been in the land of promise lickety-split. And it is because they say, there's no way we could possibly take this land, that they eventually have to wander 40 years in the desert. But right now, we're just 3 months after Egypt. Just 3 months after God, with mighty hand and outstretched arm, brings his beloved out of captivity there at the mountain. Yeah, and they're camping there. Verse number 3 says, then Moses went up to God. Do you see that? And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isn't that a lovely picture? God, the beloved, the husband, has carried his people out of Egypt as on eagle's wings and drawn them to himself. Verse number 5, if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Have you seen that language before? Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There it is. That's what the intent was. That's what God wanted them to do. That's what they were supposed to be. And he said, those are the things you are to speak to the Israelites. Look at the next two verses. They're very important. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. So get the picture. Moses has gone up to the mountain or on the mountain this first time. God gives them, through Moses, a reminder about who he is and what he has done. That's very strong covenant formulary. That's covenant language. And Moses goes back down, and this is what we have at verse number 7. Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, no, I'm not sure we can do that. We need some time to think about it. Is that what they said? No. Right then and there, they say, we will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brings their answer back to God. Right there you have it. It's a kind of marriage. It's a kind of relationship beginning. More than that, God has brought his beloved to himself, and the beloved has said, yes, we will obey. Now, I want you to go forward just a little bit to chapter 24. It is at that point that Moses gets another invitation to come up the mountain. And this time, he's to bring the elders of Israel. You've heard me talk about this before, where Moses and the elders go up the mountain and they see God face to face, and there they eat and they drink. That's exactly what happens in covenant. And by the way, that's exactly what happens at marriage. There's ceremony of eating and drinking, exchanging of vows, etc. Chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, chapter 24, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up to him. If you take a look at the next few verses, you'll notice that there is another accepting of the covenant. Look at verses 06 and so. Moses has just built an altar. He takes the blood, he puts it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkles the altar, and then he takes the book of the covenant and he reads it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. That's the second time they have said yes to covenant. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant. Where have you heard that word before? There's a marriage supper going on right now. And the people say, we will obey. The verses following say that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu go up and they have a wonderful encounter with God where they eat and drink. Now, hang on, there's a point to all of this. The very next few verses, you notice that Moses is invited up the mountain again. Look at verse 12 and following. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commands I have written for their instruction." Now, we are before the great falling away, right? We are before the party and the golden calf. I want you to flip through the next two or three or four chapters all the way, please, to 32 and tell me, what is the content there? What is God giving Moses? The tabernacle. It is in this context where Moses and the people have agreed to the terms of the covenant that God gives Moses and lays it out in all of these chapters exactly how it is that they are to be in relationship with him. If you read there, in fact, I encourage you to do this before the retreat, read chapter 25. 6 especially, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. You learn all about the tabernacle and all the bits and pieces and how they work and what they are meant to do. What in the world is my point? The point is this. God, this gives me goosebumps. What an amazing God we have. God already knew about the unfaithfulness before it happened and provided a road forward after their disobedience. That's the good, I'm going to say it again. In these chapters that lead up to the great schism, that lead up to the great and deep sin, God is laying out the road forward. He already knew about the unfaithfulness. He already, and in anticipation of the relationship, prepared the counseling program, as it were, that would return his people to him in fellowship. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? God designed a way for a fallen people, an unfaithful spouse, to come back to himself. And the tabernacle is at the center of that plan. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is think about the many parallels between that and what God has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to know your Bible, isn't it? What a wonderful God we serve. Even when we are unfaithful, he provides a way back to himself. I want to close by reading this lovely little piece by Barbara Brown Taylor. When Pharaoh started ordering midwives to kill Hebrew baby boys, God's ears rang with the wailing outcry of the people. They cried and cried until God chose a fugitive named Moses, who had narrowly escaped being one of those dead babies himself, to lead his people out of Egypt. The people were so happy to leave that they did not ask for any details. As it turned out, they needed 40 years in the wilderness to learn the holy art of being lost. They faced not just snakes, but also hunger, thirst, and terrible homesickness. Did I mention the wrath of God? There was also that, when they complained bitterly that they would trade their sacred lostness in a red-hot minute for a cow path straight back to Egypt. They did not get it, thank God. Instead, they got food dropped straight from heaven into the wilderness. They got snake bites. They got fresh water that sprang from rocks. They got whacked when they decided a golden calf was a safer bet for getting them back on track again than the God who sometimes seemed intent on destroying them. But God did not destroy them. Instead, God strengthened that wilderness gene in them, the one that made them strong and resourceful, even as it reminded them how perishable they were. By the time they arrived in the land of milk and honey, they knew how to say thank you and mean it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the wonderful way that you provide for us, your spouse, your bride, even when we are unfaithful to you. I thank you for the types and the shadows and the foreshadowing in the first covenant that point to the beautiful truths in the second and new. I pray that you will take us on a wilderness journey, this part of the body of Christ, Epiclesis, this fall, as we get to know you and your mind, and we see the wonderful way that you have provided a way to you. Lord, I would pause to say thank you for Ben, and I ask you to bless him especially as he prepares for the retreat, and that it would be wonderful, and that it would change lives. And we'll be quick to give you the glory for all of it, for we ask these things in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory in the church this day. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.